Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
But we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own children. And if we Christians must be judged, what terrible fate awaits those who have never believed God's good news? And if the righteous are barely saved, what chance will the godless and sinners have? So if you are suffering according to God's will, keep doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. That's all I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 is a warning. It is not a warning to the world, but it is a warning to the church, to the saints, to believers. And it says to you that judgment is coming, and judgment will not begin with the world, but judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. In other words, there is a judgment coming for all of us, both unbelievers and believers alike. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There is an appointed time from the eons of creation where we will stand before the judgment seat of our Creator. Every one of us, none of us will be able to escape this. We are going to stand in the presence of the one who made us and breathed the breath of life into us. And there are many people today who don't believe, who mock and scoff at his name, but the Bible says at this judgment that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You have a choice. Your knee can bow on this side of eternity or on the next, but the reality is we will all stand before our Creator. What a moment that will be. When all that we have believed and all that we have hoped for, we will see him as he is and stand before the judgment seat of our God. The Bible says that judgment is coming and it will begin within the house of God. It is an inescapable reality. And in that moment, you will either stand before God with fear and trembling, unsure of what the verdict will be, or you will stand before him confidently, knowing in whom you've believed. Judgment is absolutely coming, and there are no second chances. Now, there are many cults that have permeated our world today, and even they've permeated Charlotte, North Carolina, that display themselves as just another denomination or just another facet of Christianity, and they teach that even after death, even after the grave, you have another chance. If you didn't live right, if you didn't believe in Jesus on this side of eternity, well, you'll get another chance. That is heresy. It is not true. It is not the Bible, not what it teaches at all. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There are no second chances. How we live this life, the actions that we decide in our body, those are the things that we will give an account unto God for. The Bible says that man will give an account unto God for every idle word that is even spoken in the body. Meaning that God cares about your life. He cares about every ordinary, mundane, average Tuesday of your life. He cares. It all matters to him. And the Bible says that there are an entire legion of angels that record the words spoken on the earth and the actions done in the body, and judgment will begin in the house of God. Martin Luther is quoted with a famous saying, he said, every day of my life, I think about 2 days. I think about the present day, and I think about the judgment day. Martin Luther had it right. He said, every day of my life, I'm thinking about 2 days. I'm thinking about today, and I'm thinking about the judgment. I think it would do us real well in our life today to be thinking about 2 days. be thinking about today, how we're living today, how we're spending our time, how we're spending our talents and our resources and our energy, thinking about today and thinking about the judgment. The problem is our churches have grown silent. We don't like to talk about judgment because it makes people uneasy and we're worried that they won't come back. But the truth is we're not called to build mega churches. We're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach souls in Jesus' name. Now, the first church was a mega church. I noticed y'all got a little hyped on that one. But in Acts, 125 people, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them, they reached 3,000 in a day. Don't misunderstand me. God wants to reach the world. He does. But our motives in the church, we must preach the Bible. Unashamed, unaffected by what your opinion might be. We have a responsibility to preach the Bible in its entirety. Now, I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them there will be two judgments. Tell them like you mean it. There will be two judgments. Most even seasoned believers get this confused and get this twisted. There will be two judgments. Number one is found in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. If you don't have your Bible, just check it out on the screen. The first judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Real tongue twister there, the Great White Throne Judgment. Jesus taught us about it, Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you for the foundations of the world. That's what I want to read. If you continue reading in Matthew 25, Jesus goes on to address those on his left, the goats, and then he addresses the sheep. First, when he says to the sheep, you have found favor in my Father's eyes, and you will inherit eternity, heaven, everlasting. And they'll say, well, what did we do to deserve it? Their faith in Jesus Christ and their actions followed what they believed. We are not saved by our actions. We are saved by grace through faith. But they were also judged for what they had done in the body. Then Jesus looked to the left, to his goats, and he said to them, When I was hungry, where were you? When I was in prison, where were you? When I was in need, you neglected me. And for such as you've done to the least of these, so you've done it unto me. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, for I never knew you. Jesus tells us at the great white throne judgment that all of the multitudes of humanity from the beginning of time until the end will stand before his presence. Every nation, every tribe, and every tongue will stand before the throne of God Almighty. Every nation, every tongue. And what will divide them, there is a fine line between judgment and mercy. There is a very fine line between those who are saved and those who are punished eternally and separated from God forever. And that fine line that separates judgment from mercy is faith. Those who believed in Jesus, blessed are those who believe who cannot see. Those of you who had faith in the finished work of Calvary, you will be saved forever. But those who doubted, those who didn't believe, those who rejected God, who ran from his presence on earth, will be separated from him eternally. The great white throne judgment determines our eternal destiny. Who had faith in Jesus, who was covered in the blood, and those people will be the sheep. Now, I want to just paint this a little bit clearer for you. For those of you who are familiar with the story in Exodus of the Passover, anybody ever heard of the Passover? All right, you don't have to embarrass yourself if you haven't, but I'll explain it really fast. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites were held slaves in Egypt. And while they were there in Egypt, God raised up Moses to be their deliverer. And Moses stood before Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt, and he demanded, Pharaoh, let God's people go. Let the Hebrews go. And time again, Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites leave. And so 10 plagues fell on the land of Egypt. Now, this is about to preach really good here. 10 plagues fell on the land of Egypt. And the 10th and final plague was the plague of death of the firstborn. Moses came and stood before Pharaoh and warned him that death was coming to Egypt. And Pharaoh didn't believe. He hardened his heart. He rejected it. He said, whatever. And God instructed the Hebrews and Moses. He said, I want you this very night to take the blood of a lamb, and I want you to shed it. I want you to spread it across the doorpost of your dwelling place. Because Hebrews, any dwelling that is not covered in the blood will receive judgment by the spirit of death. And that night, just as it was portrayed, the Hebrews took the blood of the lamb and they spread it over the doorpost. And surely that night, the spirit of death descended upon the nation of Egypt. And every dwelling that was covered in the blood was spared from the destruction of death. But every dwelling, every Egyptian dwelling that rejected the blood, that rejected the lamb, that was not covered in the blood by faith, they experienced death of the firstborn of every kind across the entire nation of Egypt. And that story of Passover in Exodus is the foreshadowing of the great judgment, where the nations will stand before the throne of God, and the sheep are the ones who are covered in the blood. They've repented of their sins and cling to Jesus for their salvation. And the Egyptians who rejected him are the ones who will perish in their own demise. That is the picture of the great white judgment that determines your eternal destiny. If you have your Bible, let me show you the second judgment. I didn't forget that was the first one, but I had to paint that picture. Now, the next one is called the judgment of the saints. And if you have your Bible, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. This is where we're going to land this morning. This is the one that I want to talk to you about, because this is the one that most people have never even heard of or not even aware of. There are two judgments that will exist: the great white throne judgment, where the entire world will stand before him, and secondly, the judgment of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames. The second judgment described in the New Testament is the judgment of the saints, the judgment of the believers. Yes, at the great white throne, they'll be separated, sheep from the goats, believers from unbelievers. But there is another judgment that will begin in the house of God. It will begin with you and I, and it is the judgment of the saints. And this judgment does not determine your eternal destiny, but it determines your eternal reward. All right? Your eternal reward. Now, when Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians, he uses the Greek word bema seat, or the bema judgment, all right? Now, you probably never heard of that word, and that's all right, because it's Greek. But what it's talking about here is in the Olympics and during all of those athletic events, have you ever seen the elevated seat right at the finish line where the judge sits to see who crosses the line first? You ever seen that? Anybody ever watched the Summer Games? You got a pulse? All right. So that elevated seat is called the bema seat. And that's where the judge sits to watch not who's entered the race. Yeah, you're on the track. But he's watching to reward those who finish the race. After all, Paul said, this is not a sprint. This is a race. It's about endurance. Let us lay off every heavy thing that does so easily beset us that we may endure and finish this thing that we're called to. The Bema seat is the elevated judge seat where the judge would award the athletes according to how they finished. The judgment of the saints is not about whether you make it to heaven or hell. It is about the rewards done for the works in the body. Do you understand that God is actually watching your life as a believer? You were not just purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ to sit in a pew and go through the motions. So many people think that once I gave my life to Jesus, I'm just going to go on autopilot, cruise control, we're good. I'll see you on the other side. Joker, you're going to get to the other side, and you're going to be standing in the crowd with nothing to, no prize, no gold, no silver, nothing. You're going to be like, but wait, I thought it was just about believing. You were saved, and your life is no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. Believers, you have a mission. You have a purpose, and it's greater than just breathing air. You have a mission, and Jesus expects you to fulfill your mission. He absolutely does. You say, all right, preacher, well, what is my mission? Glad you asked. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. He tells you what your mission is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This is a blanket universal charge to everyone who has believed upon Jesus Christ. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message that he has given to us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We urge you as through Christ himself, as though Christ himself were pleading with you, be reconciled unto God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. A lot of reading there, but just to sum it up, you have been reconciled to God and given the ministry of reconciliation. What does that word mean? Glad you asked that too. Reconciliation means restoring relationship, restoring friendship. Christ came to restore your relationship with God. Sin had created a chasm that you could never cross. But because of your faith in Jesus, now when you pray, heaven hears you. Now when you speak, God hears you. He communes with you. The bridge has been reconciled. The friendship, the communication can now exist. But we, as believers, have been reconciled unto God and given the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, now it is our mission to tell the world that their sins are no longer counted against them. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they can find freedom and forgiveness and everlasting relationship with Jesus. If you're thankful, I wish you'd praise him like you mean it. We bless you, Lord. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation, restoring the friendship between humanity and their creator. That is what we are called to do. Every single one of us, your coworkers, your family members, your friends, the people breathing air right beside you, those are the people that you are called to reconcile to God. You are called to bring to them not the bad news, but the good news. Not to beat them down and kick them while they're down, but to tell them that there is hope. For too long, the church has preached judgment and condemnation. And yeah, it's important, but that's the good news. Yes, there's judgment, but your price has been paid. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation to go and tell that to the world. God wants to be your friend. He's forgiven you. He loves you. That is what we're all called to do. And that is what you'll be judged on. Did you use your time? Did you use your talents? Did you use your energy? Did you use your influence to reconcile the world back to God? Or did you just go through the motions, knowing that you're good, so it's all good? We will be judged at the judgment of the saints for the works done in the body. Now, can I tell you something else amazing? Elbow your neighbor and tell him this is amazing. Did you notice that at the judgment of the saints, you're not going to stand there and give an account for all of your sin? That's not what it said. You will be judged, yes, but you're going to be judged for the good deeds done in the body. You are not going to be judged, sheep, believers, covered in the blood, people. You are not going to be called on the carpet for your sin at this judgment. Gee, I wonder why. Because when you confess it to God, He is faithful and just to forgive it. And in the blood of Jesus, it is washed away, white as snow. No more trace of your sin and wickedness towards God. When you stand as a believer in the judgment of God, you can stand confidently knowing that your sins were erased, believing that there is power in the blood of Jesus, that there is more power in the blood of Jesus than a lifetime of sin, shame, and iniquity. Father, we bless you for the power of your blood. Our wrongs have been made right. And if you have confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life, you've repented of your sin, and you believe that his death was to reconcile you back to God, then you will stand fearlessly and blameless before the judgment seat of God, and you will not give an account of your sins, for they have been swallowed up in victory. But even while that's exciting and hyped, you will still give an account to God for what you did with the salvation that he afforded you. Getting quiet now. Getting quiet now. God is watching every day. Every day is an opportunity to reconcile people unto God, to bring them back into fellowship with him. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus actually gives us a clear account of how he is looking at the New Testament church in the present age. Between Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus addresses the seven churches: Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. He addresses the church of Philadelphia. He addresses all seven of them. And we read that, and most of us, the only one we know is Laodicea, lukewarm, which you're doing good if you know that. But we think that that's all that it's about. The reason Revelation 2 and 3 exists in your Bible is to let you know that God is going to judge the church. I don't know if you're tracking with the words coming out of my mouth, but he is going to judge the church for the actions done in the body. He is expecting his church to reconcile the world to him. And we will give an account unto God for what we did in the body. The church at Ephesus was backsliding, regressing. The church at Thyatira was lackadaisical on sin. They were good in some areas, but they let other things slide. They weren't interested in reconciling people to God. And I'm fearful that in today's society, we got a lot of people out here building churches, but are they reconciling people to God? We got a lot of Christians going to church, but are we reconciling our friends to God? Are we changing the lives that are around us and pointing them to the hope of Jesus? Revelation 2 and 3, read it on your own, but it represents the current age. And this, I'm just going to tell you this. The church has one job. Elbow your neighbor and tell them the church has one job. You have one job. And it is the ministry of reconciliation. I got a few pictures for you real quick. I want to show you some pictures of people who just had one job. That dude had one job, and he put it upside down. Come on, bro, you had one job. This is what Jesus is going to say to you at the judgment. Bro, you had one job. All right, the next one. Happy first birthday. You had one job. You had one job. You make balloons. One job, and you can't even get it right. That's what God's going to say to you at the judgment. It might not be this humorous, but he's going to be like, bro, you had one job. I gave you one thing to do, and you're running around playing, doing a million other things. You had one job. The last one is the best. You had one job. can't spell ice and putting disgusting cheese on the side of a sandwich. Ah. All right, thank you. Thank you. You can take that down so I can get their attention back. You had one job. That's what, I mean, and I'm letting it get a little funny right now, but it is funny because you really, the truth is you only have one job. We think it's like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. We busy ourselves and we're running, scrambling, doing all this stuff. We're distracted. But there's only one job that you have, and it's to reconcile the world back to God. You say, well, I'm busy. I got a family. I got three children. I got a wife. Okay, well, reconcile them to God. Reconcile them. Start there. Start there. You say, well, I work all the time. You don't know, preacher. I got to work 60 hours. Reconcile the place to God. Live there on a mission. Work on a mission. And your mission at your 9-to-5 isn't to draw a paycheck. It is to be the hope of the world in the world right there. Reconciling them to God. I don't know if you understand this. We really do have the best news the world has ever heard. I don't know if you really get it, because I know church and religion has been like very stoic and dry and dead and regimented and legalistic, and we've condemned people and shunned people and all these awful things in the name of religion. I know that that's taken root in your mind, but I need you to just let it go, because what you have been given is the greatest gift the world will ever know. And the message of the local church is the hope of the world, that your sins will no longer be counted against you if you will call upon the name of Jesus. You had one job. When you stand before the judgment, at the judgment of the saints, he's going to look at you and be like, you had one job. Tyson even showed you slides. You had one job. I don't know about you, but I'm serious about this. I keep track, and this might sound weird, and we might have to edit the podcast, but I know my family, and I know who's not saved. I know who believes, and I know who doesn't. And the ones who don't, they're on my radar. I'm praying for them. I'm believing for them. But you know what? God has challenged me to do more than just pray for them. He's saying, why don't you open your mouth and talk to them? Can I be real with you? This week, I was at some office, whatever. I had to drop something off. And I knew that God was telling me to encourage this woman, to invite her to church, to engage her in conversation. And I was like, nah, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. So I literally walked in, dropped off what I needed to drop off, walked out the door, got in the parking lot, and he was like, really? Really? You have one job. So I turned around, walked back in awkwardly, the second take, how you doing? And she's like, huh? And I'm like, you know, I would love for you to come to Vision Church. I would love to bring you to our church sometime. I'd love for you to experience these people and this, what God is doing in this place. And she looked at me and she goes, well, I might just have to do that. Now, I know you might have been expecting more, like tears flowing and people getting saved, but that was big for me. You have one job. You have one job. People at Subway, the drive-thru, they're never safe around me because God, I mean, but we have one job. We have, look at your neighbor and tell them you got one job. You got one job. The judgment of the saints is a big deal. It's a big deal. Works done in the body. What do we do with our talents, our time, and our resources? What did we do with them? You know, have you ever heard somebody say to you, especially pertaining to money, they've ever said, well, you can't take it with you. You ever heard that? Well, you can't take nothing in this world with you. You ever heard somebody do that? Put some attitude on it. You can't take anything from this life with you. That's a lie. That's not true. You can't take the dollars. Nope. But I want you to know, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. This is so good, I got to show it to you. Let's throw that on the screen. You got to watch this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 tells you that there's something that you can take beyond the grave. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, They are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work. Watch this right here. For their good deeds will follow them. Their good deeds will follow them. Follow them where? Beyond the grave. There are two things that are going to follow you after this, after death. Your faith and your good works. Your faith and your good works are going to go with you into eternity. And your good works are going to be tested according to 1 Corinthians 3:13. Did you read it? You remember? 1 Corinthians 3:13. I read that to you a minute ago. And it talks about at the judgment that the good deeds of the saints will be tried by fire. Paul said, the foundation is unchangeable. That's Jesus Christ. But you can build on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's what he said. Your good deeds will come with you after the grave, and your good deeds will be tried by fire. They will be. They will be put to the test to see what actually stands. Now, I want you to notice this. In 1 Corinthians 3, he tells us that there are six types of building material for good works. Six types. You have gold, silver, and precious stones. And then you have hay, wood, and stubble. Stubble is just the nasty stuff left over from the wheat in the harvest laying on the ground. You have six building materials to do your good works with. Two categories. And whatever good works you've done, whether you use wood, hay, or stubble, or whether you use gold, silver, or precious stones, they will follow you to this judgment, and they will be tried and refined by fire. Now, what is Paul saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying through this? I pray you get this. I really pray you don't check out on me. Don't get bored. This is not a good time to get bored. You need this. There are two different types of categories, three on this side and three on this side. The wood, the hay, and the stubble, they are things found on the surface. They are things that are convenient to pick up and use. They are inexpensive. They are readily available. Hay, wood, stubble. It doesn't cost you anything to work with that, to do a good work with that. It's very convenient. It's very easy. It's very inexpensive to do something good with that. It doesn't cost you a lot. But gold, silver, and precious stones, they are buried deep beneath the surface of the earth. And they're expensive. They're costly. To build with these materials, it's very expensive, and it requires sacrifice. It requires the moving away of the flesh, of the earth, of the dirt and the mire in order to extract them. I want to ask you this morning, you might be doing good works, but what are you building with? Are you doing good things that are easy, convenient, light, free, inexpensive? Or are you doing good works out of something that costs you something? Something that's valuable? There's two ways to approach the kingdom and the kingdom's work. It's either with inexpensive materials or expensive. Now you say, well, what does that mean? What he's talking about here is your motives. Your motives are what defines what you used. Your motives are what will be pure or impure. Your motives will be costly and sacrificial or surface level, aesthetic, caring about the appearance only. I wonder what kind of good works you're building with. What kind of life are you leading? When you invest in somebody's life, do you just give them what's convenient? Do you just say hey to them at church when it's convenient, passing by? You know, just respond to a text when it's easy and it's light and, you know, you're doing good things, but it's just like when it's convenient over here. Or are you going out of your way to make somebody's life a better place? Are you sacrificing your own time, sacrificing your own resources, your own energy to build somebody else's life up? And are your motives for doing it so that you'll be respected or so that you'll get attention or so that people will applaud you? Because if you're doing what you're doing for the applause and the respect of men, that's all you'll ever get. And at the judgment, it'll burn up and it won't last. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? He said, you're all about the show. You're all about the appearance. You're all about how you look on the outside, but your heart is wicked. You're doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And he said, surely that is the only reward you will ever get. He's referencing the judgment of the saints. But if you will serve, and if you will volunteer, and if you will give sacrificially, if you will serve when it's not convenient, if you'll edify somebody when they get on your nerves, if you'll speak life when you feel like just slipping away and everything inside of you wants to leave, if you'll sacrifice and serve for a genuine motive out of the love of God and the love of people, that is a work that will stand the judgment of the redeemed. I wonder, what kind of materials are you building with? Are your motives out of a love for God and a love for people, or are your motives out of a love for self, building your own kingdom? You will either build your kingdom or you will build his, and your motives and your obedience determines the two. I don't know about you, but I don't want to build something great in the eyes of men and it not stand the test of time at the judgment. I want my life to count. I want what I'm living for to matter. And while I'm here, I just got to say this too. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians, it says that the builder with the precious materials will receive a great reward, but the builder who didn't, whose motives were impure and motives were self-driven and motivated, they will suffer great loss. And the Bible says they'll be barely saved, just like leaping through the fire. They'll be saved. They're at the judgment. They had faith, but they did the right things for the wrong reasons. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you volunteering? Why are you serving? Why are you loving these people? Is it out of a love for God and a love for people or a love for self? Are you building your kingdom or his? That will be judged and that will be tested. I'm not going to preach much longer, so if the band comes back to help me out. Your reward is not on earth, but it is in heaven. We cannot look for our reward to be of things temporal. We cannot look for our applause. We cannot look for our affirmation and our validation from people or position or their respect. Our reward is none of those things. If you're doing what you're doing and living how you're living so that man will applaud you, their applause is all you'll ever get. Don't sell out things eternal for things temporary. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and we're winding down. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. If I could find it, that would be great. Here we go. These are the words of Jesus. Don't store up treasure here on earth where it can be eaten by moths and get rusty and where thieves can break in and steal. Store up your treasure in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten, rusty, and where they'll be safe from thieves. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will be also. We are living for the other side. Martin Luther said, I'm thinking about 2 days. I'm thinking about today, and I'm thinking about the judgment. I'm not thinking about my reward being here through the material earth and through the temporal applause and praise of men. Let me just tell you something. If you're living for the respect and the applause of men, you will have it one day and it'll be gone tomorrow. Just watch the NFL. Watch somebody who was great in 1996 and you don't even know their name now. They're forgotten. They were addicted to the fame. They loved it while they had it. But just as quickly as man praises you, they will crucify you. Your reward is not on earth, but it's in heaven. Following Jesus is not meant to be popular. Following Jesus is not meant to bring you a fame and the accolades and respect of men. Following Jesus is a radical decision. It's often offensive. The gospel is offensive because it points out our own sin and our own inadequacies. And following Jesus will never be politically correct, no matter what side of the aisle you're on. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you. If you look anything like me, we live not for the adoration of this world, but for the one to come. Very last thing I'm going to say, Matthew 25, 23. Jesus says the one sentence that we all hope and pray to hear, and that is, well done, my good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, my good and faithful superstar, my good and faithful hero, apostle, pastor, connect group leader, whatever. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but everything within us that wants to be a star, everything in us that wants the respect of men, let us lay it aside. Let us lay it at the feet of the cross, because stars only shine in the absence of the sun. Our life is not to attract attention to ourselves, but to attract the glory to Him. One last thing. I know I've said that three times. I mean it this time. Jesus uses the word servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. In order for Him to know you as servant, you have to first know Him as King. In our culture, we have a problem with submission. In our culture, we don't like anybody telling us what to do, including God. In our culture, we only submit to the things that we agree with. But that, my friend, is not submission at all. If you only submit to the things that you agree with, you're in submission to your own self. You are your own king. You are your own Lord. Everybody in America wants Jesus as their Savior, but very few people want Him as their Lord. Let us lay aside our ambition. Let us lay aside our selfish motivations, and let us do all things out of a love for God and a love for people with a servant's heart, humble. And in this place, let us examine our hearts. Why don't you stand up with me all over this place? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your spirit. We thank You for the truth and the hope of the gospel. I pray that today that we would not fool ourselves into thinking that we're doing the right thing for the right reasons. Lord, help us to search our own heart. Help us to examine the motivations of why we do what we do. Why do we say what we say? And why do we live the way we live? Father, strip all selfishness from us and let us live to bring glory to Your name only. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow You all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.